about eating, dressing and keeping. Dressing and keeping. And I think if we listen, if we really listen with our heart, then we got to see something incredible, because there's something incredible. There's a great lesson in it, but I'm going to talk about it. You know, I'll give you a definition. Eating means pleasant, pleasure, delight. I've even seen some people take it to the point of the spot. Spot. Usually when we talk about Eden or the Garden of Eden, we get into the fall of man, right? So I want to say something about the fall, and then I want to go into Eden. When we talk about the fall, or we begin to discuss it, it always talks about how man fell away from God. And that's true. That's the reason Jesus had to come. Even though he had already, before the foundation of the world, taken care of it, because of Adam's sin, sin entered into the world, and it's what theologians call the fall of man. Right? Mm-hmm. I hope I'm on course so far, right? Mm-hmm. So, I was thinking about the fall, and I would say, how would I explain the fall in like a sentence? I would just put a sentence together to explain the fall. So this is the idea that came to me about the fall, okay? Because even though it's something that happened and something that Christ has taken care of, a lot of times saints go back and engage it. And they live on the fall side versus the redemption side. It's almost as if it's a sin consciousness versus a righteousness consciousness. And when you think wrong, it's hard to think right. Mm-hmm. So we approach it right and we say, you know, 1 John 3, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy meaning that he might render powerless the works of the devil. One of the things I see happening is people always want to break the power of the devil, but it's hard to break the power of the devil when the power of the devil has already been broken. Mm-hmm. You feel me?
Yeah.
It's hard. It's hard to go back and undo what Christ did unless you're thinking on the wrong side of what he did. Yeah. You feel me? It's like the person that calls you and says, when are we going out? When are we going to get together? And you're like, we already broke up.
Right, right.
How are we going out? We broke up. You're calling me like we still together.
Yeah.
We're not still together. We broke up. So I want to talk about that because it's something that happens. And you see it all the time, especially in, Christendom. We identify with the fall more than we identify with the resurrection. Mm. So if I was going to explain it, I would call it, the fall is what causes us to identify more with our old life and nature than our new life in Christ. It's what causes us to identify more with our old life, our old nature, more than we identify with our new life in Christ. So before we can talk about Eden, we got to address the fact that Christ has taken care of the fall. So if Christ has taken care of the fall, we can get a real good imprint and idea about God's original intent for man if we would go back to what God put together in the beginning and live there. What was your initial plan, God? What were you thinking about? What was your great idea? What were you trying to do before the fall? Before everything went south, everybody has an idea. Like, for instance, before a business goes bankrupt or before a business closes, when the business owner started the business, they had an idea. They had something they wanted to give to the buying public. They had a vision. They cast that vision. They bought into that vision. They put a sign up. They turned the lights on. They opened the doors because it's something we want to do, something we want to accomplish. And then something happened. I call that the fall. And so what we got to learn to do is identify more with what Christ has done versus what has happened. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to write the scripture down. Ephesians 4. I'm going to look at verse 22. I want to show you something. Because until the church begins to understand that that's not where I live anymore, I do not live there anymore. I don't live in the fall. I don't have to have a sin consciousness. I was thinking about what Christ has done. This equivalent, this is what it looks like. It looks like this. When people get sick and they get the flu, what do they give them to cure the flu? What's the cure for the flu?
The flu.
Ain't that crazy? Yeah, and it's like if somebody were to battle cancer, they give them poison to kill the cancer. They call it chemo, but it's really poison. And if you can survive the poison, you may survive the cancer. The funny thing is, God's remedy to handle sin was to give Jesus a sin shot. He said, because of all of this infestation of sin, what I got to do to handle this is, I'm going to let Jesus drink it all. I'm going to let him drink it. I'm going to let him drink your past. I'm going to let him drink your present. I'm going to let him drink your future. I'm going to let him drink it all. Because if I don't handle this for you, and I don't get your mind right about behavior, you're going to modify the behavior, and you're never going to embrace the regeneration that I want to do in your life. That's why Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Pastor McDowell talked about the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness. It's like a righteousness consciousness and a righteousness thinking will lead to righteousness behavior. Amen. Until you put a new consciousness in your mind, you'll never act right. Because you don't see yourself like God sees you. That's the power of the fall. It causes us to identify more with what we were than who we really are. So Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 9 in Colossians chapter 3 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Back up to verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The part of you that identifies with the fall, God says put to death. Look at this. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then it says these things bring the wrath of God. What is God saying? See, because in the church, what we've done, Edom, is we've always thought there was some magic pill we had to take to handle that. We thought some powerful person had to come and do something incredibly miraculous to break the back of the fall. But you know what it took? Watch this. It took the cross, man. It took the cross. It took Christ taking the sin shot to deal with the sin so that we could experimentally experience it. So that we can wake up every day and not think about what's wrong, but think about what's right. so that we can stop complaining about where we are and thank him for where we're going. So that we can see bigger than our behavior and what our behavior has been and what has happened to us. Jesus already knew about it. That's why when God passed him the cup, he drank every single drop. So whatever you've done, whatever you're gonna do, you drink. Yeah. And if you're, I like the way the old folks say, and there to my heart was the blood applied. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's Southern. That dirty South. That dirty. Applied. See, because applied blood changes your mind. Changes your thinking. Blood that's not applied doesn't wash away anything. So I wanted to say that about the fall real. So let's talk about Eden. So now that we kind of dealt with that, let's talk about Eden. Pleasure, delight, despot. So if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, I'm gonna show you something. Y'all like Frank is flipping pages today. He don't normally do all that. What's wrong with him? I love this scripture right here. It's incredibly crazy. Verse 8 says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Watch this, keep reading. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first thing I want to say is when it comes to Eden, is that God planted it. Somebody got to think about that. God planted it. Now I'm going to give you another scripture. I want you to think about something. But before I get there, Genesis 2:15. Look at 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Then it tells him, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God plants a garden. Check it out. He puts everything in that garden that's good. Then he says, man, I'm going to put you right here, and I need you to handle this. So I want to show you something, because I think if you see this, you'll recognize how crazy this is. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Now let's see what God calls us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. I like the way King James says this. You are God's husbandry, or God's field, or God's tillage, or God's garden, or God's farmland. So the same way God took a man and put him in a place to function, he's doing the same thing with you. God didn't create Chris and just say, I'm going to create Chris and just throw him up against the refrigerator and hope something stick. God took a man, verse 8. Verse 15, took him and put him in the garden, gave him a place to be, told him, this is what I need you to do. Work it and keep it. Dress it and keep it. The same thing, God says, you my garden. I'm going to dress and keep you. But what I need you to do is put to death all this stuff that's keeping us from being and flowing in the relationship like we need to. Because if you let me water you, I'm going to make something great out of your life. You just got to let me water you. You got to let me build you. You got to co-labor with me. That's what King James says. We are co-laborers with God. We are his husbandry. We are his field. It's what he's working on. It's he that have began a good work in me. Somebody say in me.
In me.
Yeah, he's going to do it. He's going to perform it. So I want to share one more scripture. I want to give you an admonition scripture. You don't have to turn there because I know it's hard for people to find. It's a Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And he's talking about his boo. Somebody say his boo. He's talking about his boo. And this is what he says, because this is admonition. Watch this. Because this is how most of us are. I'm not going to read 4 through 16, but you'll see this in there around verse 12. You'll see stuff in there. He says,
hey, you have ravaged my heart.
Oh, my bride, my love, how fair is your love? It's better than wine. He talks about all of that. He talks about all that good stuff that people love to hear. But look at it. I think it's about verse 12. He says, a garden enclosed, a fountain sealed. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. A garden enclosed, a fountain sealed. If you look at the body of Christ, this is what I want to say about this, because it's, if we are God's field and he is working on us, if we are going to deal with Eden and go back to God's original intent for us, then we got to understand that sometimes things have happened to you that cause you to close your garden. Yeah, things happen that cause you to close. You get around the wrong people, and your seal gets closed. You can't give off who you really are and be who you really are, because now you're living in an inauthentic way because of what happened, what was said, what was done, where you were at the wrong place at the wrong time. All of a sudden, all of your potential, it shut up. So what we see is, you've got, let's say this is a garden. This whole circle is a garden. And let's just say, this is a lot, Miss Allen. It's locked up. So, can't nothing get in, right? But can't nothing get out. And see, this is the beauty of what God says, I created man. I had a plan for him. This is the beauty of it. This is crazy. This is crazy, but it's true. And this is one of my 5 points today, but I'm going to go ahead and give you point one. God gives you something, and he gives it to you in a condition so that when you give it back to him, it's better. Mm-hmm. Tell them, do we see that? Because when we see that, it's impressive. You know what I mean? It's like you go to the car dealership, you buy a car, 5 years later, you go back to trade it in, and be like, wow, you really took care of this car. That's impressive. You know, it's clean, just like it just left here. That's impressive. It's still got great tires. The engine runs great. All the service work is done. The interior is immaculate. The car is in pristine, excellent condition. Seldom do we see that. Most people got a fair situation going on, or a poor situation. They'll bring it back when it's on its last leg. They know if he test drive it too much to get a value on it, he goes an extra mile, it might fall apart. But the truth of the matter is, God gives you something, the toilet. And he says, when I give you this gift, I want you to give it back to me on a whole nother level. Need back up, Matthew 25. I give you one talent, I need to give back three. That's a good and profitable servant, right? Right? I drop 5 on you, I need 10 back, dang. God's like, Nino Brown, where my money, man? What happened? What happened, G-Money? $1 million a week! You better want my money. That's how God is, though. He gives us something and he wants it back in better conditions. So Eden is symbolic of before you ever fail. Before all that stuff happened, Eden is symbolic of that. I like that song, Let's Get Back to Eden, Live on Top of the World. Mm-hmm. All right. But Eden is symbolic of before I ever fell, before these people ever messed with me, before I ever got hurt, before I ever got divorced, before I ever failed in any way, shape, or form, Eden represents all of the potential that God has for my life if I would just do His will. Mm-hmm. Eden is symbolic of the purity of the relationship you can have with God through Christ. Just think about it. Everything was cool in Eden. Adam and his girl, they walked with God in the cool of the evening. Everything was beautiful. That's why people like love songs. That's how Chris Brown went, I don't want to go there. That's why Luther be like, this world. Everybody love that stuff. Why? Because it's like love. It's like joy. It's like peace. It's like I got no problems. I got no worries. Everything is just so beautiful. Oh my God, if we could just get there. That's why couples be saying, wait, can't we just get back to how we used to be?
No.
Before I ever let you down, before you ever let me down, you done lost faith in me now. But can we just go back? You know what they trying to do?
They trying to get ready.
That's what it is. You can't tell me. I know I'm talking right. Think about those songs. You ever think about those love songs? It's so good. Loving somebody.
Somebody
back. Yeah. You know, people listen to that stuff, you know, I was like, That's what it symbolizes, the purity of the relationship before anything happened. And it also symbolizes the pleasant and the delightful times in our lives. I want to show you, I don't know how many people watch the NBA Finals, but somebody emerged out of the finals. They were like a movie star. It was Riley Carey. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Her dad, Stephen, MVP, he takes her up to the podium with him. She's just talking. She's just free. She don't care that those people are asking interview questions. She's just like, daddy this and daddy that. She's just talking. She's just free. See, that's like Eden. That's how everybody is before people mess with you. Yeah. You know I'm right. You ever see how a little kid is so free? Mm-hmm. You know, they be like, mama, they don't care you in the grocery store, they don't care you at church, they don't care where you at, they want to talk to their mom, they want to talk to their daddy. They so free, they'll ask you questions, they'll tell you the truth, they'll tell you your breath stinks, they'll do everything. But you know what? You know what kills that? When the kids say something, let me show you what to do. And they say, mama, they doing something. Mom say, be quiet. Can I tell you to be quiet? Like, we used to be in church, my brother and I, and they'd be singing, they'd be doing all this stuff, me and my brother be talking, we'd be having our own little party. Because we'd have been in church like 4 hours. It's hot in there. Ain't no AC, they got the window up with a screen. Y'all remember them old kind of churches? Huh? My mom would come to me and my brother, she would pinch us. She wouldn't say nothing, she would just reach over and pinch us and turn it. Y'all know that bothers you? It's like the kid that's in school. Like, cause little Frank has this problem. He's in school. The teacher will say something to him and he'll say the truth back. And when I say, that's true, son, but what I'm trying to do is get him, just navigate, get out of seventh grade, go to the eighth grade, get some new teachers, let's get back to Eden. You know, let's get back to Eden. But he's like, hey, it's true, daddy, she doesn't like me. I told her, I know she doesn't like me. Right? So I'm sitting there trying to get him where he needs to be, but what am I doing if I'm not careful? I'm gonna kill him in a way that he doesn't need to be killed. I'm gonna quench him in a way he doesn't need to be quenched. And what happens is when people continue to quench us, that's why the Bible say don't quench the Holy Ghost. When people continue to quench us, it locks us up. All of a sudden we got a limp. All of a sudden we would have done something, but we stopped. We would have said something, but we stopped. We would have prepared something, wrote something, sang something, done something. But we stop because people messing with us, saying stuff to us. And until we get that, let me get my Eden perspective again, because this is why I was created. Everything in the garden, you read it, it flowed. He put it around four rivers that flowed. Trees that blossomed and bloomed and plants that grew. He didn't put it around and say, all right, everybody stop. Nobody go forward. Nobody do anything great. No, he said, look, man, this is yours. Work it. Cultivate it. Here's the word. Embellish it. Make it better than it ever was. He said, I'm just going to drop it to you like this, but I'm trusting that you get it back to be even better. So let's talk about this. These points, I'm done. All right? When we're in our garden and what God has done with us and we're recognizing what God wants to do in our life. Point number one is this. And people don't like to hear this, but it's true. God gives us things that are unfinished. So here's the lie. Here's the lie, seeker. Well, if you're going to marry him, he need to be whole. He need to be a whole person, and you need to be a whole person, and then y'all can have a whole relationship. Look, that's the wrong side of the fall. The only couple that was ready to get it cracking, day one, grown man Adam and a grown woman Eve.
Yeah.
They was grown, right? Because he was God created a man. He didn't create a baby. He wasn't a teenager. He was a man. Took a rib, built a woman. They didn't go through all this stuff we go through. Right? So God gives us things that are unfinished that we need to finish. He starts stuff and he asks us to finish. He asks us to co-label. He says, so if I give you Excel, I'll start it. I'm going to need you to finish that. I'm going to help you, but I need you to work and finish that. That's a garden you got to work, you got to cultivate, you got to embellish. You got to bring your point to it. You got to bring your part to it. You got to bring your resources to it. You got to bring your ideas to it. You got to bring what I put in you to it. Put the work in. Make it better than it was when you got there. He gives us things that are unfinished. I was talking to a guy the other day. I was like, we don't like the fact that God processes us. I said, so here's the scripture, man. This ain't no scripture. This ain't no Christmas scripture. In Isaiah, he says, for unto us a child is born. That's where he was. But you keep reading, a son is given. See, creation ain't waiting for the children of God. Mm-hmm. Creation is waiting for the fully developed sons and daughters of God.
That's
what they groaning for. That baby stuff people do, they don't want that stuff. They want to know, like, I'm in the grocery store, I meet you, you release that river out of Eden, it changed my life. Because you pulled me aside and gave it to me. You told me what the Lord said, and it changed my perspective, and it moved me forward. That's living in Eden. Let's keep going. Part number two, I said it earlier. God starts it, he expects us to finish it. I was going back to when I talked about that whole thing with relationships. You know one of the things God asks of a man to do to a woman? Ephesians chapter 5, it says, no man hates his flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even like the Lord does his church. You literally run that out in Greek. You know what it means? He rears her up to maturity. So how's she going to come home? How he going to come home? You got work to do. I was watching this television show the other day, and there was this guy, he was like, he was the most popular guy, he was the homecoming king. And his friend said, well, now that your girlfriend's broken up with you, I got a bet for you. The bet is, and I'm gonna choose the girl. He said, because the guy said, I can take any girl and turn her into a homecoming queen.
You can go to cheese all day.
That might be, I don't know, I didn't see the title. I was watching it, but you know, and this guy chooses a girl that is really a klutz and clumsy and everything.
Oh, yeah.
You remember that? Right, okay. But in the end, you know what I'm saying? She came out right, didn't she?
Right.
That's what God does with us. He said, I'm going to take old countryfied toy.
Gone.
I'm going to take this Puerto Rican girl from Paterson, New Jersey. I'm going to do something in her life. I'ma take Rob, I know where he been. I'ma take him. I'ma do something in his life, because God is never gonna ask us to do something he don't do. The same way he working on his garden, he asking us to work on his. So he's leading by example. I'ma take Daniel. Ain't nothing good supposed to come out of Rocky Mountain. We know that's wrong. Right, we know that's wrong. Ain't nothing good supposed to come out of Rocky Mountain. But look at this. I'm gonna do something great in his life. People wrote him off. People look at you and feel like you down right now. See, when you go through trouble and you go through trials and you have situations and you're not living on the upside of life, people write you off. People start saying, Chris ain't gonna never be now. He in trouble now. They looking for him now. The law looking for him now. He ain't gonna do nothing wrong. He down right now. He down. Yeah, I got him where I want him. We can forget about him. Let's not talk about him. But they don't understand, man. You cannot have a public resurrection without a public crucifixion.
That's real.
You gotta go through something. You gotta be down. You gotta be like Joseph. You gotta get down in the pit if you want God to take you to the palace. It's gonna happen. You gotta start small. It's gotta be unfinished. It's gotta be this, man. Sometimes in your life, it's just gonna be ugly. Ain't no way around it. It's like your fifth grade picture. And you know you was toe up. T-ball twisted, ponytail lopsided. I saw a picture of me the other day. I was like, lips all ashy. I was like, Lord, why my mama buy them pictures? They should have just destroyed them. But what happens is they don't know. That girl in the fifth grade that looked wild and crazy, God gonna let something hit her. And when it hits her, they say, next time you see her, years later, you're going to say, wow, she turned out beautiful. You look at Chris, they're going to look at Rob, they're going to be like, man, y'all was special back in the fifth grade. But look at them now. Look at Daniel now. Look at Cephas now. Look at what I've done in their life. Why? Because I'm cultivating my garden. I got an eating mindset on what's going on. Point three, here it is. God expects us to make his gifts to us better, enhanced, improved upon. Yep. Point four, God expects us to protect his gifts to us. You know one of the saddest things in the world to see is somebody that's been blessed with something incredible and they don't take care of it. Mm-hmm. Remember Whitney Houston toward the end? Mm-hmm. Remember all that voice she lost? She so neglected that gift. So there were times she was on stage singing and people were booing and wanting their money back. That's what happens. See, the reason that happens is because we get to the place where we just despise what we got. Think about it. If God gave Daniel something, and Daniel don't like it, who else gonna like it? C3, if you don't like what you got, who else gonna like it? James Ingram, you know that song? Just once. James Ingram, one of the greatest singers ever, hated his voice. Mm-hmm. Would be in the shower. People would be like, man, you can sing. He was like, nah, man. Once they put him on wax, the world loved him. But it's the same thing with you. I guarantee you, that special thing that you have, that if you can get over the fall, that special thing that you have, people will love it. All you got to do is embrace it and not despise it or make light of it. Like the way you preach, the way you teach. The way you sing, the way you dance. See, because church today is so designed to turn you into a robot. Amen. Everybody shout, sing. Mm-hmm. Everybody worship the sound. We wild, man. Everybody's got the same run when they hoop. Everybody got a. I'm like, bruh, come on, man. God is way more diverse than that. I remember one Sunday when the couple came and blessed us that Sunday, and she was playing the piano and the song was going for. I saw Evangelist Falana sitting out there worshiping. And she was worshiping like this. And I was like, that is so wild. And Chris does it too. They don't just do like this stuff. They was like. I was like, good to him, boy. Good to him. It's refreshing to see somebody just be themselves.
Yeah. Right.
You know what I mean? And what happens is when you're not like that, people think you ain't got it. Mm-hmm. But you do got it. You just in a system, you're in the wrong pond. I said this the other night preaching. Let's say this. I think this is going to bless you. All right? Here we go. I'm going to draw you a picture, Ms. Allen. I'm going to draw you a picture.
Okay.
All right, here we go. See that tree? Look how beautiful that is. It's in the garden looking good. All right? So let's... in the garden, man. So let's say you take a fish, Edom, and you say, little fish, I want you to climb that tree. As a matter of fact, I'm going to send you to tree climbing school. And you're going to learn, you're going to build your muscles, and you're going to climb that tree. I don't care what you do to that fish. It will never climb that tree. It's not built to climb that tree. Right? So people will look at that tree, at that fish, and they will say, ain't nothing in that fish. Mm. Ain't no potential in that fish. That fish can't do nothing. He's a poor climber. Poor climber. You know how people do that to you? Because they look at you and they say, based upon what we've always seen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. You know how they mess with you. Based upon what we always sing, I don't think, you know, Tom Brady, the last pick, sit in the sixth round. Nobody wanted him. Not fast enough, not strong enough, no muscle definition, but he got 4 Super Bowls. Why? Because people looked at his Wonderlic stuff and they said, he ain't got no potential. He'll never be a good quarterback. He's not fast enough. He's not whatever. But when you got what God gave you, you can't lose.
Amen.
You're gonna win. It's just a matter of you hanging in there and doing what you gotta do. But here's the beauty of it, Miss Allen. Take that fish, put him in some water. Let him go here. You will see how much of a genius he really is. Ain't that right? Now he hard with climbing trees. See, there's some things you will always be horrible at. Lay off of that. If you can't sing, don't do it. People are only going to say, oh my God, she made a joyful noise. It was noisy, but it was joyful. I just appreciate your passion. Your enthusiasm is contagious. But you hurt me. But if you put it right here, if you go and do what you really do, if you just develop, draw, teach, preach, sing, teach that word and do the things you really do, it blesses the world, touches the world, changes lives. So part of you protecting what you have that God has given you is knowing what you got and where you're supposed to be. That's why God didn't just say, I'm going to throw Adam out. He said, no, I'm going to put him right here. And God is never going to put you somewhere where you can fail. That's what we do. You know what we call that? We call that bankruptcy, divorce, we broke up. Yeah. In the wrong spot. You ever get in the right spot? Can't nobody touch you, man. Can't nobody mess with you in the right spot. Last point. Here we go. God expects us to be the primary one to put value on his blessing. You got to do it first. You got to do it first. I was at this event. It was at this place called the Ark in Durham, North Carolina. It was the year, it was like 2002. I had released an album. It was called Urban Inspiration. At that time, I had a good credit limit on a credit card. And so I spent some money for some advertising and stuff. And people started taking note of it. I got nominated for some awards. I was singing. But in Raleigh, Durham, there was a group, there was a segment of people that didn't like me because they felt like I had just came up too fast. I hadn't paid my dues, you know. So they had this big event. They invited me. So I took me, my team, the band. We all went there. We were going to sing that night. We went in the dressing room. It was like four or five groups in the dressing room. Didn't nobody want to talk to us. Because, you know, they felt like, you ain't supposed to be here. They was like, yeah, and then when one guy finally did talk to me, he was talking to me like he was talking down to me. He was like, yeah, so you on the show tonight? So he said, hey, man, I heard a lot of things about you. He said, you know, welcome. He said, watch the master work tonight. Watch how we do this thing tonight. You know, he was saying all this stuff, right? And, you know, so I was sitting there thinking about it. I had a couple of options. I could get nervous. Despise what I had and just live up to their expectations. Or I could just be me. Right? I got the video of this show. I'm going to bring the video one day. So when they introduced me, you know what I said? I'm ready. Band started hitting. And when I came out, lost. I left everything on that stage. When I got through, you know what the person that promoted the show said? We can go home. It's a wrap. It's done. We don't need to hear nobody else. Mm-hmm. And them guys that was like, watch your master work, you know what they was doing? They was looking at me like, I should have never messed with that guy. Mm-hmm. You know what happened to my table when it was all over? Everybody was at my table buying music. Were they at his table? Their table? No, they was at my table. You know who people are taking pictures with? They taking pictures with me. You know why? Because I didn't despise and I didn't let nobody take advantage of me. Jesus didn't let nobody play with his mind. You got to not let nobody play with yours. You got to stand up in who you are. That's Eve. Boom. I'm going to dress and keep what God gave me. No apologies. None. This is who I am. This is how I think. This is the way I am. Other people are going to come in my life and help enhance me. But the people that's trying to hold me back, the people that's trying to stifle me, the people that's trying to enclose my garden, I ain't messing with you. You know why? Because God didn't create me not to be used by him. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Father, let every word that's ever been said to your people that has deterred, that is hurt, that is twisted, that has negated who they are in you, we cast it to the ground right now in Jesus' name. Father, let the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead raise us even now in our mind, in our mentality about who we are in you. Help us to walk and to live and to release who you are inside of us. Help us to do it with no shame, no form, no fashion, just out of pure obedience to you. Father, we believe that you are watering us. And that we're growing down so we can grow up.
And that you're pulling to us every nutrient, every person, every place, everything that we need to be what you ask us to be. We want to give back to you. That is how we give you glory, God. We clean it up and we take it to the street. We give back to you what you gave us in pristine condition. Better than ever. Father, we recognize that it is only through our relationship with your Son that our light is really turned on. Father, we recognize that's what being born again is. Father, help us to have so much love for you and your love in us that nothing matters and that we are just, without apology, who you created us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.